Happy New Year. My name is Tommy. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rock Church. Miles will be out here shortly, next week to be exact. He did ask me to share this with you, if you could pull this out of your bulletin. That says Genesis and Exodus study guide. There's no quiz or anything next week, but he wanted me to ask that you take this home and read it over the next week. So if you could do that, please. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for a new day, for a new year, for just waking us up this morning and giving us the life you've given us. I ask, Lord, that you would just pour out your spirit on this room. That if there is anyone that does not know you, Lord, that you would open their ears and their mind and their heart to hear your word. I pray for the body of Christ that you would just feed us with your word. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. See your Bibles this morning. I didn't bring a pen or bulletin with me, so that next week. Hopefully you came expecting God to speak to you through his word this morning. Amen. If you could, let's open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. How many of you, let me see your hand if you have a New Year's resolution. Right. How many of you have broken it already? It's early. Still have time. Before I became an employee of The Rock, a pastor here at The Rock Church for a lot of years, even before I was saved, I was involved in sales. And all different kinds of sales, everything, you name it. I've sold everything, vacuum cleaners, cars, advertising, telemarketing, door-to-door sales, street hustling, any kind of sales, you name it. One of the reasons I did is because you didn't have to have a college degree, and you could make a lot of money if you were aggressive and really didn't care if people said no. You know, one of the things I liked about it is you go with the understanding that I'm going to try and impose my will on this other person. And as I started training people in sales, I used to tell them, you know, it's a battle every single time. It's a fight, and one of you is going to win, and one of you is going to lose. I'm either going to win, and I'm going to get your money, or you're going to win with your lame excuse why you don't want to buy from me today. And as I became a believer, a born-again Christian, and wanted to try and live according to God's word little by little, I started realizing that, you know, I was involved in sales management, managed a bunch of telemarketers, which are a very unique group of people. And I started seeing where this job, this ability for them to make money could really be a way out. For some of them, could really save them from a lot of stuff that they were going through in their life. A lot of the guys that worked for me were on parole, had drug issues, and had a lot of different things going on, yet they could make a lot of money doing this sales. Some of these guys were able to make $60,000, $70,000, $80,000, over $100,000 a week doing telemarketing. And so God started putting it on my heart that, you know, to try and help them, guide them, because for the most part, they just had said, culture that just kind of blows its money and doesn't really do anything with it. So at this time of year, every year, I would sit down with each and every closer, and I would ask them, you know, where are you at? Where are you going? Where do you want to be in a year? And how do you plan on getting there? And try and give them some guidance. I was really big into goals. And as I prepared for the sermon, God started pressing on my heart, where am I at? Where am I at? Or where are you at, Rock Church? You know, and where are you going, Rock Church? And and how do you plan on getting there? And more importantly, what does the Bible say about where I'm at, where I'm going, and how I'm going to get there? So if you could, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. This is Paul writing a letter to the Corinthians, and he's writing to the church. He says, examine yourselves to see whether or not you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about you yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? That first line, if you're filling in, says, a business that doesn't take inventory goes broke. Goes broke. God's given us our life. We know it's not our own. Once we become a believer, our life belongs to Christ. He's given us our life to be a steward of. It's our business. And at some point, God wants us to take an honest look at ourselves and an honest inventory. Paul's asking them a couple things. He says, you know, examine yourselves. Test. He's asking this group of people, he's saying, test yourself to see if you're really even a Christian. Are you really even a Christian? You know, test yourself. You might think you are because you're here and you're in this group and you're caught up in all this. But Paul says, test yourself to see if you're really a Christian. One of the things I love about our church is a lot of people come here seeking. And I talk to a lot of people via phone, via counseling, that will just flat out tell me, I'm not sure if I buy the whole Jesus thing, but Miles is funny, and you guys seem like you're pretty nice, and I like it. And to me, that excites me because it's attracting people. God's word will speak to them. That's between them and God. And one of the reasons I know that there's a lot of people that are have some, a lot of special beliefs is last time I preached, I talked about someone that I knew that was into witchcraft, and somehow I equated that with devil worship, and I got a lot of emails from people explaining how wrong my Wicca witch theology was, you know, that they don't actually worship the devil. And you know, in dialecting with people, I found there's a lot of people who come to our church that just believe, you know, anything, pick a little from everywhere. Now, let me make sure I'm clear on one thing. Witchcraft is from the pit of hell. Okay. Don't email me, please. But do keep coming back. And do keep seeking God's word. But you know what? It started dawning on me that God really doesn't care what we believe, what I believe, what you believe. It has no effect on God. Is God, whether we believe in it or not. I mean, even something as simple as gravity. Whether I believe in gravity or not, as great a guy as I am, has no effect on gravity whatsoever. It really doesn't. Gravity, it doesn't make it any less or stronger. It is what it is. And I thought, how much more the creator of the universe, an awesome and almighty God, how much more is he just God, regardless of what we think of him or how we think of him? So, where are you now? Okay, Paul says, examine yourself to see if you're really Christian. Now, let's say, because I can stand on God's word and know that I have Christ inside of me and know that I'm saved and know that I've accepted him. I have him in my heart, and I know this. Let's say that we pass that test, you know, that we're not going to make the decision. We're not going to be on the fence. We're going to be 100%, you know, sold out for Christ. Where are we then? Take a look a couple chapters to your left to Romans, if you could. Romans chapter 7. Starting in verse 15. Now this is Paul, the Apostle Paul. Arguably, Paul was a solid Christian. Amen? Paul says in 7 verse 15, says, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. This is good news for me that Paul was like this. Can anyone else relate to that? That I want to, every morning, I really do wake up and I say, Okay, God, I want today to be the day. I want to be holy. I want to be a light. I want to make a difference. I want to get to the end of my life and have God say, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to be, today's the day that I'm going to be holy, that I'm going to be different. And then I get in my car, traffic comes around, and next thing I know, I'm going to bed at night, and I'm like, man, I blew it again. What happened to that prayer that I said this morning? You know, I just wasn't able to follow through with it. Go on in verse 18, it says, as Paul talking, it says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. So the great apostle Paul is even saying, I don't have the ability to do anything good. I don't have the ability to do anything good. And he's, you know, this is talking to us, you know, as the body of Christ. There is nothing good in our flesh except for Christ. And when you have to ask yourself, where are you now? You have to start by being honest and saying, okay, here's where I am now. I bring nothing to the table. I bring nothing to the table. When it comes to me and God, I bring nothing. It's not like somehow because, you know, we're going to do something great and we're going to bless God with our help. We bring nothing. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And he's talking about that means spiritually bankrupt, spiritually broke. So where we are now is we need to realize that we bring nothing to the table. All we have to offer is to fall on our face before a God that is holy, that we are spiritually bankrupt. So where are we going? If you could turn to the book of James, a couple books to the right, right after Hebrews. James chapter 4. Now we love to set goals as a country, as a people, as a culture. We love to accomplish stuff, to rise up and to, you know, hit this number, hit this number, hit this number, and get, you know, bigger and better and grow. You know, that's just what we do as Americans. This is the land of serving yourself. Let's see what the Bible says about our goals. It says in verse 4, verse 13 says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. For what is your life? For you are a mist that happens for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this and that. So he's saying, all of you who say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that and the other, he's saying, you know what, who are you? Your life is a mist that goes away. What you should say is, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So where are you going? Where are you going? Where are we going as a church? We shouldn't, you know, the one thing about goals, and I've said them all the time, is they're always about me. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I want to do. This is what I want to do with my ministry, with my marriage. They're always about me. And I started thinking, you know, this year, how do I want to spend my time? And in doing that, I started thinking, well, how did I spend my time last year? For the most part, my mental energy is what I'm thinking about is me. I am clearly my favorite person in the world. I spend a lot of time thinking about my job, my life, my marriage, and what's in it for me. In every situation that comes to me, the first one I think about is me. Me, me. And you know what? God's telling us not to be that way, to be how God wants you to be. I wish I could say I was one of those spiritual leaders who just stands in the corner and glows and you can just see my eminence. But it's just not the case. For the most part, you know, Miles, I believe, is a type of leader who is extremely called and way out in front of the pack. His vision is beyond our building that we're coming. It's beyond San Diego. He's really racing. I'm more of like a towards the back of the pack type leader, trying to get a little bit closer towards the front trying to pass some people up. You know, that's just who I am. Let's turn to Micah chapter 6. Because all this time I spend on myself, while you're turning there, Micah 6, one of the last books of the Old Testament. You know, if I really honest and I examine myself and I test myself, you know, there's going to come a day in 1 Corinthians 3, and I'm not talking about salvation. None of this work we do has anything to do with our salvation. So let's make that totally clear. This is just what we do after we have the Spirit of God in us. There's going to come a day when the eyes of God, the fire, will go over everything in our life, every event, every moment, every time. And whatever does not have eternal significance will be burned away. If it's not from God, it's going to be burned away. And I start to really think, you know, is all this thinking about, you know, my life and what I'm doing and what's in it for me, that stuff's all going to burn away. Some of us, our whole career is going to burn away because it wasn't what God had us to do. It wasn't what God wanted us to focus on. So, where are we going? What's required of us once we have the Spirit of God inside of us? In Micah 6, tells us very clearly what's required of us. It says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? That's our hint right there so we can know. This is what God requires of you. Three things. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Okay, to do justly means to do the right thing, you know, all the time. Even when you're in traffic, even when you're driving. To do the right thing in every situation. To love mercy. Okay, that one sounds easy. That's a very churchy word. And I love mercy. Yes, I love mercy. Praise the Lord. Especially if it's mercy on me. Because it's all about me. But you know what? When someone does something wrong to me, mercy's not the first thing that comes to mind. It's just not. I want them, you know, I want God to smite them, or somehow they've got to pay for what they've done. I don't love mercy. When something happens, I don't say, oh, you know what? Great, this is an opportunity to not give them what they have coming to them. This is good. I'm supposed to love this, love mercy. And the third thing, to walk humbly with your God. To walk humbly with your God. So that's where we're going. Our highest, the two fill-in blanks there is tomorrow is not promised. And our highest calling, the best thing we can do with our life, is to glorify God. That's it. Not build empires, not build houses, businesses, bank accounts. It's to glorify God. That's all we're called to do. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Okay? That's where we're going as a church, as a body of Christ. You cannot have the Spirit of God inside of you and not be gravitating towards holiness and not be trying to let go of the past and go towards holiness. If you're not trying to be more holy, that's where Paul says, examine yourselves, test yourselves. Are you really a Christian, or are you just kind of a part of this thing because it feels good? How will you get there? Will it just happen? Are you just going to get there magically? No, unfortunately. If you could, Proverbs, please. Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26, verse 11 says, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Love that verse. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Now I have a dog. His name is Titus. You got a visual? And I know that even though God wrote this thousands of years ago, that is still true today from personal experience. Less than a couple months ago, my wife gets up and leaves work before me. She gets up early, and she feeds the dog before she leaves. She feeds him because he would starve if she didn't feed him. And for whatever reason, this particular moment, he threw up. Yep, that's right. He vomited. And I remember asking him, who's going to clean that up? So I started getting ready for work. I was in no hurry to clean it up because after all, my wife, she'd already left for work, so there's no real hurry to take care of it. So sure enough, I'm in the bathroom. He comes back in and starts to eat his own vomit, just like the Bible says, truth, like a dog returns to his vomit. Now, obviously that takes care of who's going to clean it up. No, I'm just kidding, kind of. But the thing about it was not so much that he returned to his vomit and ate it. If you look at the word, the scripture says, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. It's just like that. Now, it wasn't like he just walked over. It was almost like he had discovered something new. Like he walked into the room and forgot it was there. It was like, all right, someone left a little treat over here for me. Ran over. He was all excited because it was like this brand new treat. God's word says it's just like that. Just like that is how we go back and do our folly. We forget. We walk in and say, oh, it's something new. And we go over and we do it again. Now, I know... I can think of dozens of examples where this would apply to me. I'm not going to share all those with you because I'm a pastor. But one thing in particular is a while back, in particular before I got saved, I used to love to drink beers. And the only problem with that was every time I got in a lot of trouble. So every Saturday morning I would wake up and say, that's it. I'm not going to do this anymore. I don't like this crowd of people. I'm done. I would usually wake up like this because I'd remember some of the things I did and said the night before. So that's it. I'm done. And then next Friday, like a dog returns to his vomit, I would forget. And I would be like, yeah, a couple beers sounds great. And a couple beers feels all right, so imagine how 12 more would feel. And the next thing I know, it's Saturday morning. Like, man, that's it this time for sure. I ain't kidding. Now, I did this for a couple years, literally every Friday. Probably not, no exaggeration, 100 in a row, couple years in a row. Just like a dog returned to his vomit, I forgot and I returned to my vomit. Insanity, the definition of insanity is continuing to do the same thing and expecting a different result. Is there anyone in here who's insane? I still go back to some of the things, and I do it again, and I think, oh, man, I thought I decided not to do that. So how do we get there? How do we get towards this holiness? If Paul says he can't get there, what's our hope? How can we get there? It's not going to just happen. Let's turn to 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3 starts off, says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So it starts off with an encouragement. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Then here's the verses. Here's how we'll get there. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God's word, all scripture, is breathed out by God. And it's profitable. That means you can use it. That means it will change you. For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. You want to be righteous? You want to be holy? God's word is what's profitable to do that. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God's word, if you're filling in the blanks, can and will transform your life. God's word can and will transform your life. And the one above that is, if nothing changes, nothing changes. That one's deep, huh? You might want to circle that one. God's word can and will transform your life, okay? I know this to be true because I know after spending time in God's word, there's things in my life where God has changed where I just wouldn't have changed, where I wouldn't have. One particular example of my holiness. Oh, that's only funny if you actually know me. Is I went back home for Christmas, flew back to Nebraska, and the airline lost my luggage. No big deal. It's kind of expected. So on the way back, they lost my luggage again. It's first for that one. Now, I'm not going to mention the airline, American. But what was different about the way back, you know what? It really wouldn't matter because for the most part on the way back, I'm already home and just get it to me whenever you can find it. But in this particular case, my dad had packed for me a styrofoam cooler with a big prime rib and a smoked ham. Like really big. That's how you show love in Nebraska, by the way. You send some pieces of cow and back home with you. So I have to get to this before it does what, you know, goes bad. Now, we're also, before we even got to our luggage, we're on the runway, and for some reason there was no terminal open. So we were there for about 45 minutes just sitting there waiting for a terminal open. It's after it was late and all this other stuff. Now, the guy behind me was just livid. He was just cursing, you know, saying all this stuff about the airline. He was saying what I was thinking. And this is how God works, because it sounded so ugly that I was like, you know what, I don't want to be that guy. I don't even want to have this stuff in my mind. What? It's not that big a deal. We'll sit here, we'll get off. We didn't crash, you know, we'll get off the plane sooner or later. And I had been preparing for this sermon, so I had been spending time in the Word the day before. So when it came time that they lost our luggage, because they lost like nearly half the plane's luggage, everybody else was just melting down. And you know what? This is where I know God changed how I would handle it. There's no question in my mind. Because suffering at this level, if I'm in this bad shape, as far as I'm concerned, someone else has got to suffer. You know, I've got to lash out. Someone on the airline has got to hear something, and I can explain to them how they could do this next time. But for whatever reason, this time, I was like, you know what? They're already beating up the baggage girl bad enough. And I said, you know, God just kept telling me, you've got to be different than the rest of the world. You've got to handle this differently than the rest of the world. Your time is not that valuable that, you know, you're so important. You've got to handle this differently. You know, so I purposed in my heart, I said, you know what? I'm going to encourage this girl. And I let her know that it's perishable. It was totally as nice as I could be, which is really not me under the circumstances. And she says she'll call whenever it gets there. Well, it gets there at 1:00 in the morning. So they call and I drive down to the airport and I go in and I'm kind of in a hurry because I'm parked outside and I don't want them to tow my truck. But you know what? God just kept pressing on me. It's not about your time. You need to stop and you need to encourage this person. And for once, I took a step back and I took a look at her and man, she was having a rough day. She was literally in a pile of luggage. And you know, I said, you know, God bless you. You're doing a lot better at this than I would do. And it's not your fault. You know, it's really not that big a deal. People will get over it. And, you know, what time do you get off? And just kind of was like trying to encourage her and let her know that it was going to be all right. Now, this is where God's word changed my life. Now, this is, for me, this is holiness. I know it's not necessarily that profound. It was not like any bread got turned into, you know, anything like that. And actually, had I known I was going to speak today, maybe a few weeks ago, I would have done something holy, so I would have had a good example. But that's kind of as good as it gets for me, is to not do what my flesh tells me to do, and to not be that guy that's constantly frustrated with everyone in traffic or wherever. It's because of God's word, because I had spent in time in God's word, and God just said, you know what, encourage them, encourage them. I had someone do me wrong here recently, and you know what, I know what God's word says you have to do, and I know what I was going to do. That wasn't going to be a problem. The problem was my heart was that's not what I wanted to do. I knew I was going to do it that. But you know what? I started really praying and meditating and reading like Psalm 37 and praying about it with my wife. And somehow, some way, God's word brought me to this place where the bitterness just left. And I just didn't care. It's like, you know what? It's really not that big. It's almost kind of sometimes laughable, the things that we get worked up about. And it's because of God's word. So how are we going to get there? It's God's word that's going to get us there. I want to, this year, today, I want to bring the kingdom of God into my marriage, into my life, into where I work. And the only way that's going to happen is if I am somehow different from everybody else. If I somehow am able to actually take this word and apply it in my heart. I think the world is definitely taken, America's taken kind of a turn for the downside. And I'm never that guy. I hate when people have that doom and gloom message that things are getting worse. I'm just not the one to always say that. But some of the things we're doing, like one of the things I enjoyed most about being back home in Nebraska is they don't have a war on Christmas there. On the news, on the TV, on everything. Everyone tells you Merry Christmas, and they're purposeful about it because they're like, the rest of the country doesn't like Christmas. We do. You know, they're saying that on the news and all this. And I was like, yeah, it's, you know, why is there a war on Christmas? It's that name Christ. It's that name Jesus. You know, it's almost as though the world is going out of their way, society's going out of their way to reject Jesus, to reject the teachings of Jesus. I was at went to the movies the other day, and I was watching the preview, the trailer, and they got these, you know, just regular trailer, you know, it's a cowboy, it's a Western, these two guys, and I'm watching. All of a sudden, these guys are kissing. Or like hugging. And it was like, it was so much didn't compute that it almost like threw me back in my seat. I was like, you know, it's like the cowboy, the redneck, you know, it's like, what are they hugging? Did I just see that or am I imagining that? You know, it's as though our society, Hollywood, everything is just, and that's not the point of my sermon. I'm not, that's a different sermon altogether. But it's almost as though Hollywood and society and our world is just saying, we reject you, Jesus, and what you teach and what you say. And even more so, we've got to say as a Christian community, you know what? We are that light. We are going to live our lives this way. We're going to walk away from the things that cause us to stumble, and we're going to walk into holiness. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Again, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. You cannot have the Spirit of God inside of you and not hunger and thirst for righteousness. One more verse I want to share with you. I'll give you your take-home message. Proverbs 4, if you could turn there. Proverbs chapter 4, starting in verse 25. And this is my prayer for me, for you, for us as a church, that we truly would be that light in San Diego. It says, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left, nor turn your foot away from evil. That last blank, if you're filling it out, is today I will not return to my vomit. Today I will not return to my vomit. Whatever that is in your life You know what? Be honest with yourself. Identify it. Don't kid yourself. Don't think that God's going to be mocked and that I can just keep on doing it. I'm fine. You know what? Identify it and say, all right, God, help me out of this. I'm not going to return to it. You know, the Bible says a righteous person falls 7 times and gets up. It doesn't mean you're going to be able to do it. It may be something that's got a hold of you. I talked to a lot of people. I know there's a lot of stuff got a hold on people. I know there's stuff that's got a hold on me. There's sin that I just can't get away from. The Bible says a righteous person falls 7 times and gets up. That's what we're about. That's what this Christian community is about. We're to be sanctified, which means set apart and holy. We're supposed to look different than the rest of the world. Now, God sanctifies us, but it's a two-way street. We've also got to sanctify ourselves. We've got to do our part to do what God's called us to do. You know, we've got a lot of people that come to this church. There's people there. It's not something you have to do on your own. We've got small groups. We got, if you walk right out these doors to the left, there's people there who would love to pray with you. You know, just make a decision to say, you know what, today, at least for today, don't think about the whole year. That's too overwhelming. Say, today, you know what, I'm going to do this today. And if I stumble, I'm going to get back up, and I'm going to do it again until I can walk away from this vomit. Let me pray. Lord, again, just thank you for the opportunity you've given us to hear your word. And God, I do pray right now for anyone who can hear right now, who has ears to hear, Lord, that if they don't know you, Lord, that right now they would just repent and believe. Jesus, I do ask that you would help us not to be like that dog and help us to identify what it is in our life you would have us walk away from. Lord, we want to spread the kingdom of God throughout San Diego, and the only way we can do that is if we ourselves are lights and not cut off from you. So Jesus, I pray that you would help us as we leave here. I just thank you for this church you've given us. I pray for Miles, wherever he's at, Lord, that you'd give him rest, and you'd continue to give him the amazing energy and drive he has to lead this church, Lord. Jesus, again, we just humbly fall at your feet and admit to you that we bring nothing to the table and that it's all about you and what you've done for us. We thank you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys.